Appreciate the presence of each person who is here today. Certainly encouraged by those who are part of this team, the spiritual team. We work together, being here today to encourage one another. We have visitors with us today, and we're glad for your presence. And we want to encourage you to study with us as we open our Bibles together. We're interested only in the truth of God's Word. We're not here to entertain, but rather to be edified as we read what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us in the written Word of God. If you had been here last week, you recall that we opened with this passage in Psalm 29, verse 2. It's such an appropriate passage for this study because it's a great text to define what worship means. The word comes from two words, worth plus ship. And thus it discusses the worthiness of God. The idea of worship implies there's an inherent reason, something about God that is deserving of the attitudes that worship expresses, and thus the actions that we partake in to declare that reverence and praise for God. Note in verse 2, ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His name. His name being what's known about God, what's revealed about God. And we just sang about that in some of these songs we sang as the Creator of heaven and earth, His ever-continuing love and care, the ultimate sacrifice of His Son. He is worthy of our praise. Note the next line, worship the Lord. Giving Him the glory due to His name is what worship is. Now, in the study of worship, there are a number of avenues we could pursue. We've chosen in this particular study to use a tool that you find used in the Scriptures for teaching, and that is the acrostic method of presenting points. It's found in Psalm 119. You probably won't recognize it in your Bibles, but each one of those 22 sections begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 31, beginning in verse 10, is also an acrostic poem based on the nature of that particular poetry. It won't be reflected in the version you have, but that's the nature of that very instructive lesson about the precious woman. So we're going to employ that tool as we study today. Now, if you were with us last week, you'd remember that we took the word worship. We discussed the idea that worship must be willingly, and used Malachi 1 to establish or to confirm that fact, that it must be orderly, and that's exactly the point being made in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where he regulates the use of spiritual gifts in their assembly. And that worship must be reverent, that is, with a mingled sense of fear and praise and thanksgiving to God for who He is and what He's done. We continue our study today and look at the S in our acrostic. And a very valid consideration in worship is that it must be done sincerely. The passage we're familiar with is the one that's on the chart, John chapter 4. And in verse 24, where it says God is a spirit, those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spiritual being, and He wants the spiritual part of man in worship to Him, not just the external acts. Now, external acts, we talked about that in Malachi, can reflect our spirit or affect our spirit. But it's that spirit that He wants, that heart, that mind that is focused upon Him. There's a couple other passages that I put on the chart because they say a very similar thing, but in different words. Look over in Joshua chapter 24, where Joshua is making his final address to the nation. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14, he said, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity." Now you note in our verse in John 4:24, "in spirit and in truth." And Jesus said in the previous verse that the Father's always sought people to worship Him this way. You see that right here. But instead of in spirit, here it says in sincerity and truth, which goes right to our point that the worship of God must be from the Spirit. It must be sincere, or it's not worship at all. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, and verse 24, a little bit different way in which it's put, but if we understand the idea of with all your heart, as it's used throughout scriptures, this particular passage is instructive in this way. Fear the Lord and serve Him in truth. Now there's part of that phrase like we had in John 4, in spirit and truth, but note the rest of it. With all your heart. It's not enough to be able to say, "I've got book, chapter, and verse to sing a cappella songs or to pray in an assembly or to use these elements in the Lord's Supper," but rather it has to involve the heart of man genuinely expressing the worthiness of God in the things that we are doing. Now, look at Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And I know some like to have something to look at for their notes, and the young people who are taking notes, commend them. We'll write some of these things on the board. Matthew 6, 1 through 6. And the reason we're looking at this is because in contrast to the idea of sincerity like we have on the chart, Jesus deals with this in this great sermon. Note He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men." He's not saying it's wrong for men to see our deeds of righteousness. But note the next phrase, which occurs at least three times in a different way in this part of this sermon. "To be noticed by them." So they will see our deeds and admire our ability or our generosity or our actions. Note down in verse 2, talking about giving to the poor, right at the toward the end of the verse, He said, "so that they may be honored by men." Nothing wrong with somebody seeing you put money in the tray as it's passed. But it can't be so that people will say, "aren't they a godly person? Look at them giving every first day of the week." And then you have down in verse 5, about the middle of the verse, talking this time about prayer. He just talks about deeds of righteousness in verse 1. Then He specifically refers to giving, and then He specifically refers to prayer. And He says, "so that they may be seen by men." They would pray in public places. Nothing wrong with that, unless praying in public places is so that they may be seen by men. Then the worship is self-focused instead of God-focused. It's designed to exalt the worthiness of self rather than the worthiness of God. Let's think for just a few minutes about some applications of what we're looking at. You'll note when you get to verse 7, talking about prayer, He says, "don't use meaningless repetitions." So the Gentiles did that. They would say the same thing again and again. Is it wrong to say the same thing in prayer more than once? No. the prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden, the three times he prayed, was nearly identical every time. But it must have meaning and not simply be said to lengthen a prayer or to impress someone with our religiosity. And so I think about this, and I think about my prayer, and you think about your prayer. One of the things we do regularly at the end of a prayer is say, "In Jesus' name." But sometimes it's like this, "In Jesus' name, amen." What do we mean by "in Jesus' name"? If we don't say it, is the prayer still in Jesus' name? So no opposition to saying "in Jesus' name," but sincere worship must come from the heart, and that phrase must have a meaning to me when I say that and then say amen. Amen doesn't mean the end. What does it mean? What does it mean when I say my prayer? This is not only true when we're assembled, when we pray at home. Say you say your prayer before you go to sleep at night. If you say these particular phrases, your prayer must be sincere for it to be true worship. I think about the singing that we do. It must be with all your heart, from your spirit. So we sang number 50 as our 56 is our first song today. And so we use this word throughout this song, hallelujah. I think probably we all know what that means. And it simply means praise Jehovah. Sometimes you'll see it, hallelujah, with an H. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so hallelujah, we must sing it not because it adds a pretty rhythm to the song and it makes it flow, but we are saying praise God. Now the question is this. Do we sing like we're praising God? Or is it barely opening our mouth and kind of going through the motions? Is he worthy of more than that when we sing? See, I can't sing pretty. He never asked you to sing pretty. What's pretty to God is this, that you sincerely appreciate him as your creator, your protector, your provider, your savior, your redeemer, your king. And when we sing sincerely, that's the idea. So we sang that song. We sang number 451. Now, this particular song, I was looking at the songs that we were singing this morning for some appropriate phrases to look at in our study today. Now, here's one of them. In the third verse, second chorus in the song, it says, "How could I, this friend and I, when he's so true to me?" There are people who have sat on these pews and sang that song who are not here today, and they weren't here last week, and they weren't here last month, and they weren't here 6 months ago, and you may not see them again for another 6 months, but when this song is sung, they have sung that. Sincerely? How can I deny him when he's been so true to me? But you don't know my life or my difficulties or my trial. Well, why did you sing this? Jesus is all the world to me. Is he all the world? Sing it with meaning. If you can't sing it with meaning, don't sing it. But that indicates a very poor situation spiritually. We partook of this memorial a while ago. And I really appreciated one of the statements, appreciated the prayers. But there's one particular phrase that was made at the table. I'm not sure I'll get it word for word, but it was so appropriate to what we're talking about, worshiping sincerely. And the statement was made that it was a representation, this element was a representation of the gospel of our salvation. And that is exactly it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10, 16. Over there, you're going to find a word. If you're using the New American Standard Version, you're going to see this word, sharers. Or you may be having a version that uses this word, communion. Sharers, communion. In reference to our partaking in the elements that we call the Lord's Supper. So he says in verse 16, he said, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing or communion in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing or communion in the body of Christ? Now, what in the world does that mean? It doesn't mean I have some part in driving the nails in his body or killing him. He gives two illustrations in the text. Actually, the main point is idolatry. The Lord's Supper is one of the illustrations. And he said, when you sit at the idol's table, you're sharers with the idol. What does that mean, sharers with the idol? Your act is saying that this meal is a representation of your dependence on that idol. He uses Israel when they took an animal to the altar. And the sacrifice of that animal, he said, they are sharers in the altar. They didn't build the altar. That's not the idea. It's a representation of their trust in the God of that altar for their provision and protection and His grace. When we partake of this memorial, it should be just exactly as it was stated in the prayer. This is a representation of our dependence upon the blood of Jesus Christ, on the covenant that He ratified by His death for our salvation. And live in the shadow of that the rest of the week. This was intended by Christ to give us strength and power, but we have to do it sincerely. It's not a sacrament. A sacrament, that word suggests some kind of mysterious blessing. And for the sacrament to bring the blessing, you have to have the right minister and you have to have the right words. Now, you may be thinking about something else, but as long as you got the right minister and the right words, then you get the blessing. The Lord's Supper is not that. You will not be blessed by partaking of this unless you do it sincerely. And so this is the kind of worship that God wants. Well, what about the collection? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's look at a couple of verses there. Here is a collection that's being made for needy Christians. And we see this same concept of the heart involved in it. Note in verse 1. We wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. He is not talking about what God did for them and saving them. That's not it. He's talking about what they did. And the grace is the grace in their hearts in reference to God. It's an attitude of heart. And it's all through chapters 8 and 9. Look down a little bit further in the text, verse 4. Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we'd expected, but they, here it is, first gave themselves to the Lord and to us, those who were administering this fund for needy Christians. They gave themselves to the Lord. That's where it began. When you get over to chapter 9, look over to chapter 9, verse 13, as he's wrapping up this discussion about this collection, note what he said. Because of the proof given by this ministry. What did it prove? They will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. Giving should not be. In fact, it's not worship if it is. Well, it's Sunday. I got to give or I'm going to go to hell. Here's my check. Giving should proceed from a heart of thanksgiving, a heart that desires to have fellowship in what those funds are used for, the work of Christ. And oftentimes in our prayers, the men are very thoughtful to bring that out. But that's the nature of true worship. It must be sincere, and it impacts every part of our worship. Well, let's spend a few minutes looking at the H. Worship must be done humbly. This is indeed the point here in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, he told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Stop with me a moment. Do you think you're righteous? Do you think you're ungodly? They thought they were righteous on the basis of merit, the life they lived, and looked at others with contempt. Look at the rest of the verse. Not righteous by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Not that. And he said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you, I'm not like other people, swindlers. Aren't you thankful you're not a slip swindler? I am. Aren't you thankful you're not unjust or an adulterer? I am. Or even as this tax collector, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. You give every week. Is that not good? But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast. Note in this particular case, and when we studied Malachi 1, we said what men did reflected worship or lack of it. For example, they'd bring an old blind animal. It reflected a lack of the appreciation of the worthiness of God. And so here's a case where the posture reflected an attitude of worship. Not that a person has to do what this man did when they pray. Men prayed on the ground face down. Jonah prayed in the belly of the fish. The people, Nehemiah prayed while he's serving the king. But the point is, does the posture truly reflect worship, or is it just an outward thing? Note he says, he was beating on his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. So what? Here's the so what. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so, whatever will contribute to us recognize, now, humility is not putting ourselves below what we are. Humility is recognizing our true station in life. And that true station is, I'm guilty and condemned without the blood of Jesus. I don't care how many righteous deeds I do. Yes, I'm thankful for the influence of the Word of God in my life. But without the blood of Jesus Christ, I have absolutely no hope. And me and the adulterer and the drunkard and the murderer, if we're going to go to heaven, we're all going to go to heaven in the same boat. That is by the blood of Jesus. Not because I'm here on Sundays and put money in the plate. Now, obviously, if those people repent, they should be joining us or somewhere. But the point is, we're saved by the blood of Christ, not by our righteous deeds. And that, indeed, must be true of our worship to God. Another characteristic of genuine worship, God worship that God will accept, is that it must be done individually. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We've been talking about the Lord's Supper. I want you to note some phrases with me. You know, we may come, the trays are passed, we go through the act of what we call the Lord's Supper. So somebody said, did you observe the Lord's Supper today? Yeah, I did. Well, the church did. The question is, did you observe the Lord's Supper? That's the question. Look at verse 28. A man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. So, we can have the proper elements, fruit of the vine, unleavened bread. We can have the right kind of prayers. Do all of that right. But, it's still an individual act. We do it concertedly. We use the word concert. So you have a director leading a band, the concert. And people play together. But every band member plays individually, whether it's the clarinet or the violin or whatever it may be. The same is true with partaking of the Lord's Supper. We do it concertedly. At the same time, under the direction of those who are at the table. But that's not observing the Lord's Supper. It's when you take a piece of bread and you drink the fruit of the vine, and I think of my unworthiness and my need of the blood of Jesus Christ, and that this blood is the blood of His covenant, ratifying the covenant of my salvation, as was stated this morning. Now that's worship. But I must do that. Nobody can do that for me. The guys at the table can't do that for me. Look at Colossians chapter 3. So, did you go to worship this morning? Yeah. Did you sing? Well, the church sang. No, that's not the question. Did you sing? Look at Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in the church. No, that's not what the text says. Rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Who? You and me. What's the outcome of that? He said, let the word of Christ, all He's done for me, richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. What's those next two words? One another. I said, boy, I identified by the singing this morning. Did you sing? One another. It's an individual responsibility. He said, I can't sing very well. Said it earlier. I'll say it again. God doesn't require that you know all the notes and sound very pretty. But He does require that you express your gratitude and praise. In song. And He did it for your good. Anything He asks us to do is for our good. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:16 about prayer. They came together, the Corinthian church, and prayer would be led. Sometimes it would be led by someone who had a spiritual gift. And he is striving to teach them that if you have a spiritual gift and you pray, you need to pray where people can understand what you're saying. Look at verse 16. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted, so you got the gift of tongues and you pray a beautiful prayer in German, but nobody speaks German, they can't worship. So, well, he prayed a beautiful prayer. I know that man is a good man. No, that's not worship. It's individual. And so how the one in the place of the ungifted say the amen? We talked about that a while ago, didn't we? So be it. That's my thoughts, my sentiments. At your giving of thanks, how can he say that since he does not know what you are saying? And of course, that makes it incumbent on the one leading the prayer to try to pray with words loud enough, with the proper diction, so that everybody in the audience not only can hear, but can understand. Because you pray, the leader pray, it doesn't mean anybody else's worship. It's an individual act. You see that? Look at 1 Corinthians 16. So we said, boy, what about the church in Humble? How many preachers do they support? What is it, 11, I think? And something of that nature. And say, boy, the church in Humble support. Wait, the church is made up of people. Do you contribute to that? Look at 1 Corinthians 16:2. Here's a collection that we've been taking up for needy Christians. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper. So we've got plenty of money in the bank. That contribution big enough. I'm satisfied. No, that's not it. Is that how we give? Say, oh, well, the contribution was enough today. I can just put in a little bit. Is that it? No, it's an individual act, and it's an act of worship. And so this is the nature of the worship that God is pleased with. All right, we're going to take the P in our acrostic now, purely. I don't have it on here, but I want to go back to it, and that's John 4 for just a moment. Go back to John chapter 4 for just a moment. We use this passage, and we talk about sincerity in worship. And then there's this phrase, in spirit and truth. What I want you to note in this particular passage is that back up in verse 20 was a question about where you worship. You know, there are people who ridicule the idea of acts of worship. Well, the Bible talks about acts of worship. It doesn't mean they're perfunctory. That is done without any meaning. We've been talking about that sincerity. But they went to a place to worship. Now, the Samaritans went to Mount Gerizim. The Jews went to Jerusalem to participate in acts of worship. So Jesus said, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. That was true under the Old Testament. God designated a place. Deuteronomy chapter 12, he told them, when you get into the land, I'll designate a place, and that's where you're to go worship. That's what they were to do. But then you come down, he said, verse 22, you worship. Now note, he didn't say where. He said what. You do not know. We worship what we know. Look, if we know God, truly know God. If you were living in the time of the Jewish dispensation and you knew the true God, you would not go to Mount Gerizim to worship. It would affect where you worship, how you worship, who you worship. Now, Jesus goes on to point out there's coming a time it won't make any difference about place. The point is, it's in spirit and truth. So this sincerity of worship involves in the confines and realm of what God has revealed for men to do. I've got Matthew chapter 15, verse 9 on the chart. It is so appropriate to this particular point and so easy to see. Matthew 15, verse 9. You know that this discussion is about whether or not you wash your hands when you eat bread. That's what they did. And they were concerned, the Pharisees, that Jesus' disciples didn't observe that tradition. Jesus indicts them in verse 8. Now, why do they participate in this washing hands when you eat bread? Is it that they couldn't understand the law, that it was too difficult, or they didn't have a copy? No, look at verse 9. This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Jesus linked heart and doctrine. That's not my links. That's his link. Heart, doctrine. He linked it in John 4 where we studied. He links it here. that worship, to be true worship, must be pure worship that respects the doctrine of God, not following the doctrines of men. So why don't we have a piano? Because we don't like it? No. Because we can't afford it? No. No. Because of Church of Christ tradition? No. But out of our reverence for God, He knew where He wanted people to worship in the Jewish dispensation. He knew what kind of sacrifices He wanted. And if they knew God, they knew what to do. Same is true today. And God has given us the New Testament and He's told us to lift our voices in song. And that's why we do what we do. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, when Jesus was with His apostles on the night of His betrayal, He was preparing them for their mission. And He said, the Holy Spirit would guide you. That's the apostles. That's not me and you. Guide you into all the truth. That next verse, verse 14. He will glorify me. Now, how's He going to glorify Christ? Say, I want to glorify Christ. I want to praise Christ. Say, I do it with all my zeal. I jump and holler and maybe jump up and down and clap. No, that's what they did when David was carrying the ark too. But God was much displeased. He said, He's going to guide you all to all the truth and He'll glorify me. When we worship Christ in the realm of that revealed truth, we glorify Him. That's what worship's about. We sing, we pray, we give, we observe the Lord's Supper, we study God's Word. We talk sometime about the five acts of worship. You won't find that phrase in the Bible, but these are five things Christ, through His apostles and prophets, told men to do. That's in the realm of truth. What else is there in the realm of truth that we ought to be doing to glorify Him? This I know we can do to truly worship our Savior. So here are the five letters of our acrostic that we have looked at in this study: willingly, orderly, reverently, sincerely, humbly, individually, and purely. Now, when you get to Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, John, Christ pulls back the curtain, as it was, and lets John look into a heavenly scene. He sees there the throne of God and the Lamb and the Spirit. What's going on? Worship. The four living creatures, the elder, the 24 elders, the many angels. And then he goes on to say in chapter 5, every created thing in heaven and on earth, they're worshiping. You want to be part of that group? To worship there, we've got to worship here. And thus, the importance of our study. We're going to sing the song that has been selected as a song to give us time to think and meditate about whether or not our hearts and our lives are in accord with this great God that we give worship to. And if there's a need to make some corrections before we approach His throne, if we can help you with that, then let that be known as we stand and sing.